Okay, man, I love it. This is one of my favorite days when we dedicate babies. We do it twice a year, y'all, which is crazy. And every time we got like 10, 12 families, it's awesome. So love doing that. Man, church, I love how you pray for these families, how you commit to live out the gospel in front of them. Guys, we're halfway into this series, Inviting God. And listen, the goal of it is pretty simple. Been putting it on the screen for you every week. We want to overcome our disbelief and disobedience to God's invitation to relationship and mission. So we're studying the Bible. We've so far been walking through the Old Testament. We've looked at how, through this lens of invitation, we've looked at the creation story, God's call of Abraham, God's call of Moses, Samuel, David, and kind of we've learned some stuff, right? And so we've learned that God wants to have a relationship with us, right? That listen, not only does God want to have a relationship with us, but he entrusts us with great responsibility, that he wants to bless the world through us and make a spiritual family for him. Himself, that we are called to be people that lead others out of bondage to sin and into life and freedom in Jesus. We've learned that when we're called into relationship with God, we're also immediately called into ministry, and that for most of us, that looks like going about our normal life, but now telling everyone what the Lord has done for us. And then, of course, last week, we learned why God chooses us. Because God chooses the insignificant and the overlooked, that way he gets the glory. And he uses everything in our past in order to further his plan, okay? That's where we left off. This morning, we're going to talk about a guy named Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, I'm in Isaiah chapter 6, one of my favorite verses or sections of scripture. I'm in Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to ask that you would take notes with us. If you didn't get a bulletin when you came in, that is okay. We have a digital version of this, and it's digital. It's fill in the blanks. It's, man, listen, it has spell check, which is awesome for people that struggle with a wee bit of dyslexia, okay? So really, you don't want to read my paper. It's fine. But we're going to ask you to take notes, so scan that QR code if you don't mind. Grab your bulletin, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in together. Father, thanks so much for loving us. God, we want to hear from you. That's why we're here, God, is we need to hear from you. Our world has so many voices that are trying to vie for our attention and our energy and our efforts. But God, this morning we cry out, we need you. So Holy Spirit, come and fill this room. Come and fill our minds and fill our hearts and fill this pulpit. You are the teacher of this church. So come and lift up Jesus. Let us see him clearly this morning. Let us see this gospel of invitation. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Guys, I am in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. I'm starting in verse 1, and it says this. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne. And the hem of his robe filled the temple. Now I want to tell you why Isaiah is here. There's no leader right now. There's a transition in leadership. There's no one sitting on the throne. There's no one sitting on the political throne. And so Isaiah has come seeking the Lord. Like, God, we need you to lead our nation. Am you following me here? This matters. Okay, and so he comes, and as he comes seeking the Lord, he sees the Lord seated on the throne, and the hem of his robe fills the temple. Seraphim, that's the highest and holiest heavenly creature, were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew, and they called out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke that didn't come from a machine. And then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips and live amongst the people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar, and with tongs he touched my mouth, and with it he said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed, and your sin is atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who should I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. Three things I want to share with you this morning, guys. Here's the first. I want you to know that God calls us, cleanses us, and invites us to join Him on mission. Okay? God calls us, He cleanses us, and He invites us to join Him on mission. I'm going to say it every week. God loves you. God loves you, and He wants to have a relationship with you. If you were here for the first time this morning, you need to hear that. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you as you are. He loves you where you are. He loves you in spite of what you've done. He loves you. God loves you. And He wants to have a relationship with you. In fact, He loves you so much, guys, that even though He is holy, 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 as the seraphim declared, even though we have all sinned and fallen short of that standard, even though there's nothing we can do to make ourselves perfect and pure again, He loves you so much that He has done something for you. He sent His one and only Son, Jesus. The Bible said that He made Him who had no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus didn't become sin, but He came to take on sin. So Jesus, God in the flesh, came to earth and lived the perfect life. That's God's requirement for relationship, perfection. He's holy, 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 perfect, perfect, perfect. We can't do it. And so He did it for you. But not only that, He also then went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sin, which is death. And if you're hearing that for the first time, that God loves you so much, that He sent His one and only Son to come to earth and to do for you what you couldn't, to live the perfect life that you and I should be living, that we can't live, that He did it for you, and then He went to the cross to also pay the penalty for your sin. If you're hearing that for the first time, I think the only natural response is this feeling of unworthiness. Man, who am I that you do that for me, right? And so I just want to tell you, that's a natural feeling. Maybe you're feeling that this morning. Isaiah certainly was. When he sees God in all of His holiness, he cannot help but see his own sin. He knows what he's done. He can't help it. And so he cries out in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the clean." He sees God in His holiness. He can't help but see His sin. And so immediately he feels unworthy. It's a confession. I'm unclean. I shouldn't be here. I know it. I'm unworthy. I want you to see what God does with a confession like that. It's pretty powerful. In the next two verses, it says, "One of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar." That word is important. If you've got your Bibles open, maybe underline it or circle it. We'll come back to it. Where this coal comes from matters to us. It says, "He touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed, your sin is atoned for.'" Fire, kind of throughout the Bible, has to do with purification. You think like gold, to make pure gold, you have to heat it up to a certain point. You can remove all the impurities. But this is important because of where the coal came from. Now it says, the seraphim says, "Now that this has happened, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for." Now, that word in Hebrew isn't just translated sin. Literally, it means that your iniquity, that the punishment for it has been erased. It's been paid for, okay? The punishment for your iniquity is what this means, has been removed. And then it says, and your sin has been atoned for. Your sin, that word means covered. So here's what happens. He touches his lips with this coal from the altar, and in that moment, his sin is covered and his punishment is removed. That matters. Okay? That matters. And it matters because of where the coal is taken from. It is taken from the altar. It's taken from the altar of God. What happens on the altar of God? On the altar of God is where the sacrifices are made, the burnt offering. On the altar of God is where atonement is made. And so when Isaiah confesses, when we confess our sin before God, it is natural to hear, when we hear God loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to die for our sins, it is totally natural to feel unworthy of that. And when we confess our unworthiness to God, he applies an atoning sacrifice to us. You see, someone did die in our place. There was a perfect one whose blood was shed. And when we confess our unworthiness to God, when we put our faith and trust in this solution to our sin problem, whose name is Jesus, God takes the atoning sacrifice of his son and he applies it to us. And guess what happens? Our sin is covered and the penalty for it is removed. Pretty cool. When you hear that for the first time, totally natural to go, I'm unworthy. Can I tell you what's not natural? Ready? Here's what's unnatural. What's unnatural is to be cleansed. What's unnatural is for the atoning sacrifice of the one and only Son of God to be applied to your account, for your sin to be covered once and for all, for all the penalty be removed once and for all, and for you still to walk around feeling unworthy. That's unnatural. When a once and for all atoning sacrifice is applied to my life, my sin is covered forevermore. My penalty for sin, which is death, is paid forevermore. And so the only right response of that is not unworthiness, but it is a lifestyle of, thank you, God. Here I am, send me. And that's the text. Immediately, the call goes out from God. Whom shall we send? And who will go for us? Notice that Isaiah doesn't duck the call and go, well, I'm just not very good. Isaiah doesn't duck the call and go, well, I'm just such a mess up. Isaiah doesn't duck the call and say, but I'm not a great speaker. Isaiah doesn't duck the call and say, but I'm not like so-and-so or so-and-so. When the call goes out, whom shall we send and whom will go for us? Isaiah is like that kid in class. Me, pick me, send me, let's go. And that's the only right response. When you understand that a once and for all atoning sacrifice has been applied to your account. So I thought this week, as we keep battling with this, I don't know, am I really supposed to live out this Great Commission thing? Am I really supposed to be ushering others into the kingdom? That maybe what's holding us back is that we don't understand what God has really done for us. And so let's just talk about it quickly. The author of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 10:10 through 14. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he is perfected forever those who are sanctified. Paul puts it this way, Romans 6:10, for the death he died once to sin for all time, but the life he lives to God. Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. God calls us, he cleanses us, and he invites us to mission. And the only, listen, I get it. When you hear that God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die for you, like there should be this unworthiness feeling. But when you receive that gift, that unworthiness needs to melt away and turn into acceptance. Excited acceptance, by the way. Oh yeah, look at me. I'm clean. Let's go. Here I am, God, send me, right? It's the first thing we see. Second thing we see in the text this morning. Is that living on mission for God means we're daily focused on laying down our desires and taking up his. Living on mission for God means we are daily focused on laying down our desires and taking up his. And so in verse 8, when he says, then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who will I send? Who'll go for us? I said, this Isaiah, here I am, send me. And Isaiah will spend the rest of his life answering that call, the rest of it. By the way, when we come to accept Jesus, that's the exchange. We're to spend the rest of our life answering that call, here I am, send me. Ministry is about going to where God tells us to go, saying what he's told us to say. It's about going back amongst life and literally just telling people what the Lord has done for us. This is the expectation of all believers. There are no silent Christians. There's no Christians in the stands. We're all on the field, okay? Like this is the call. This is the call. And so this is Isaiah. And there's a term for this kind of lifestyle, okay? Guys, when you're committed to living out the mission that God has called you to, there's a biblical phrase for it that Paul comes up with. He calls it being a living sacrifice. Okay, this is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Don't be conformed to this age. Don't do what you want. Don't do what they say is okay. Ready? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm gonna commit myself. God, what do you say? That's going to become my thought. I'm going to try to live that out, right? So that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Yo, this is a transformative thought in Jewish culture. You want to know why? Because sacrifices die. That's what they do. That's their purpose, right? Sacrifices are once and they die. They don't get back up. But think about Jesus. Jesus, our atoning sacrifice, died, but he rose again, right? He is alive. And Paul says when we put our faith in him, that we make this great exchange. And so now our job is to die to our old way of life, to die to sin, is one of his favorite phrases, or to die to our flesh. Die to what we want, and then he's alive. We're supposed to live for what he wants. There's this exchange, right? I don't know about you, though. I have this small problem. Anybody got their sin under such control that was a one-time event for them? Anybody? How'd y'all do in traffic today, this week? Everybody do okay? Anybody have a teenage daughter in their house? Is that working well? Listen, it happens that we don't live out the way that we should. That's on us, right? I don't know about you, but my sin is so great that it doesn't stop the moment that I receive Jesus. I am indeed a new creation, but that new creation lives in this old flesh, and now there is a battle between the two daily. And so the goal is to surrender more to the new than to the old. And so every day I have to take my sinful thoughts, I have to take my sinful desires, I have to take my selfishness, and I have to take it to the altar and say, I'm dying to that today. This kind of looks like the Lord's Prayer. Father, not my will, but your will be done, right? It looks like I say, Jesus, I'm here to follow you. I'm going to go wherever you lead. And so I try literally, I read my Bible, I see Jesus acts a certain way, and I go, yes, God, I get it. I'm going to try to act that way today. I won't do it perfectly, but it's obedience, right? Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to obey what I command. So I'm making this effort now. Everything in my life, y'all, that's a transformative thought. Most of us prefer the Jewish version. You take it, it's killed, it's done. But Paul says that's not the call of Christians. Our walk is to be a living sacrifice. That every day we're taking what we want and we're taking that to the altar. We're taking that to the cross. We're going, no, I don't want what I want, God. I want what you want. And y'all, this even includes the way God has wired us. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks, how God has wired us a certain way. And we go, well, I'm just not that kind of person. Nope, that doesn't work with this, okay? So it's a big deal. It's a big deal. We're a living sacrifice. Okay, last thing. Living that way can be tiresome. Can we just be honest in church, right? Living with that focus, living every single day saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. Living every single day on mission, going, God, I'm going to go where you tell me to go. I'm going to say what you tell me to say. Living every single day going, God, give me your eyes for people. They are what matters most to you. Living in such a way that I'm constantly looking for others that are hurting. I'm trying to share with them the love of Christ is exhausting if I try to do it on my own and by myself. When we started this series, I say this in love. You guys are killing it, by the way. It's like I'm so pumped with encouragement. Dude, week one, I had some people that wanted to hurt me. For real. Pastor, so I'm not doing enough already? I'm going to church. I'm serving. I give. And now you want me to invite others too? By the way, if I just recorded that and played that back to you in front of Jesus, you would be like, oh, I didn't say that, did I? It's fine. That's what I'm here. It's fine. Get it out and then stand before him and be like, sorry. The reason we all feel that way is because we tend to live in the flesh. So we create for ourselves a religious checklist of things that we must do. I need to read my Bible today. I need to pray. I need to die to sin, evidently. Gosh, thanks, Pastor. I need to go. I'm being told I have to go somewhere. Out to people, and then I have to now, I got to pray again. Jesus, give me your eyes. And then when there's an opportunity, I'm not supposed to skip it and just go the other way. I'm like that. If you try to do this on your own, it's exhausting. And you know why? Because following Jesus isn't natural. Write that down somewhere. Following Jesus isn't natural, it's supernatural. I'm not talking about the physical, y'all. I'm talking about the spiritual. The Bible is clear in this. We're at war. And it's not a physical battle. We're in a spiritual battle. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against the spirits and the principalities of this dark world. We are in a spiritual battle every single day. And because we're in a spiritual... Listen, if you walk into a spiritual battle in the flesh, you are getting whooped every day. And I say this to you in love. Some of you are so exhausted, you're so worn out, you're so tired because you show up every day to a spiritual battle in the flesh. Man, that's not even like taking a knife to a gunfight. Y'all, I don't know what you're taking, but it ain't much. I can't show up every day to a spiritual battle in my flesh. I will get my tail handed to me. This following Jesus stuff isn't natural. It's supernatural. And because of that, if we do it wrong, it can be tiresome. But here's a great promise of God. He promises that he'll renew our strength. If we seek him out, if we are trying to live according to his mission, if we are like, God, here I am, I'm surrendering. If we're committed to this, he will renew our strength. So same guy, this is Isaiah, same book, right? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. Now, God is speaking to Isaiah to talk to Israel. They're in captivity. They're tired. They're disheartened. They're questioning his plan. Have I spoken to anybody here this morning? What happens, right? Y'all, when we try to show up to a spiritual battle in our flesh, we get tired, we get disheartened, and we start to question the very plans of God. You guys following me? And so notice what God says to those people. Ready? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There's no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint, and he strengthens the powerless. Youth may become faint and weary, and young men may stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. I know this life of obedience to the Great Commission that we're talking about every week. I know it can be tiresome if you were trying to do it on your own and by yourself, but praise God, we are not alone in this. Jesus said, and surely I will be with you. So I want to show you a picture just to remind you of what we're doing. Guys, the Great Commission is two things, okay? It breaks up, like, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, I say to you, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So it's two things. It's evangelism and it's discipleship, okay? At our church, we spent the last year talking about discipleship. We've put in plan what we believe kind of a scalable plan for discipleship with a huge emphasis on one-on-one discipleship that releases people to mission. Okay? So we've got lots of learned communities and opportunities, but ultimately we want you to understand that God saves you to send you. All right? It matters. It matters. So what we're talking about is the other side of the cross. What happens before somebody comes to know Jesus? Listen, they aren't going to come to know Jesus if nobody tells them about Jesus, right? That's in the scripture. How are they going to know if nobody says, right? So listen, so we have a three-pronged approach to evangelism: invitation, which is simply biblical. This is the woman at the well. Come and see. She says, come and see the man who told me everything about myself, right? So come and see. Number two, witness or testify. Acts 1:8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive power to be his witnesses. Okay, witness is pretty simple. The man born blind. All I know is I was blind and now I see. Your testimony is probably a little more complex than that, but not much. What has the Lord done for you? What is ministry? I go about my life and I tell everybody what the Lord has done for me. That's your testimony. And then lastly is sharing the gospel. It's what we talked about earlier, right? That God made us all to be with him. He wants a relationship with us, but we've all sinned against God. God's standard for accepting people, by the way, isn't good. The world says, well, I just got to make myself good enough for God. That's not his standard. God is good, but he is also holy, holy, holy. He's perfect. He can't have anything in his presence that's not perfect. And there's no way that we can undo what we've done. Even if I become a better person, I can't become a perfect person. So God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He sent Jesus, and Jesus was that perfect person. Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned one time, lived on earth for 33 years, and he willfully went to the cross because the wages of sin is death. And so he chose to pay the penalty for our sin and also to live the life that we couldn't. And when we put our faith in him, guys, it's what we've been saying all morning. Our sin is covered, it's atoned for, his perfect account is applied to us, and the penalty for our sin is removed once and for all, and we become children of God. We get to go to heaven. We have a relationship with God. We're adopted into the family of God. It's just all good stuff. Okay, so this is what we're talking about. So I want to do something this morning before we go to that next one. Every week, so our challenge is we're going to become these people. Right? So we're just going to become these people. So we have a lot of visitors this morning. Last week, we did something crazy, okay? I was with a bunch of pastors this week. They could not believe it. We had 120 people in our church last week that had invited somebody to come to church. They had shared their testimony with somebody, or they'd shared the gospel. 120, y'all. Crazy good numbers. So every week, we're doing this, and I need these hands because I have a follow-up question. So how many of you this week, all right, you invited somebody to church, you were able to share your story, or you were even able to share the gospel with somebody? Just show hands real quick. Hold them up real high. Okay. Yes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, 68, 69, 70, 71, 72, 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78, 69, 70, 71, 72, 73. Wow, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, 83. Let's go. Come on. Okay, listen, this is so nuts. No, churches aren't doing this. Most churches, only 2% of people ever invite. This is so crazy that the evangelism director for Texas called me this week and said, what are y'all doing? And I was like, I don't know, we're preaching the gospel, we're just telling people to do this stuff, right? So I'm going to be on a Zoom call tomorrow morning with the executive evangelism team to just talk about how obedient you guys are being to this call, which is super cool, right? So pray for that I'm going to tell them, it's not a program, it's a lifestyle. Anyway, we'll get there. All right, so here's the deal. What was that number? What did I say? 83. 83, let's go, write it down. Eric Middall, where are you? Yeah, right, text me, 83. Okay, all right, so here's the deal. How many of you that invited somebody, because living this way can be tiresome, it can be, but how many of you have started to realize that when you do it, you get a little extra juice? Anybody? You get a little extra energy, like, whoa, I want to do that again. How many of you would say, yeah, that happened to me? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, Isaiah 40, y'all. that when we commit ourselves to doing it God's way, even though naturally this seems like, man, I'm going to be exhausted. If I live on mission, I'm going to be exhausted. Yet when we do it, God's like, let's go. And you're like, woo, do it again. That's from the Lord. That's from the Lord. Listen, you were created for a purpose. You were created to know God, and you were created to make God known. That is in your spiritual DNA. And when you live out the purpose for what you're created, nothing touches it. It's so good. All right, I got to wrap up. Culture shift. We got to make a shift. Here we go. There's not a number one. It's just it. Here's the challenge I want you to think about this week. This is what we're doing. Evangelism isn't a program. It's a lifestyle. That's the shift. You notice we haven't given you a single method. I haven't said use four spiritual laws. I haven't said draw a little cross picture with the canyon. I haven't said the Romans. Like I haven't told you any way to do it. Have y'all noticed that? Why? Because programs come and go. Average program lasts about 18 months to 3 years max, and then it fails. This is not a program. This is a lifestyle. We're going to become these people. It's just going to flow out of us naturally. You guys cool with that? That's what we're doing. So because of that, there's some things that we need to do. We need to respond. So I'm going to give you this application. I'm going to let you go. Number one, I want to challenge you. Man, receive God's invitation to relationship. In a moment, we're going to have an opportunity for you to do that. We've got lots of new faces here. When we have many new people in the building, I guarantee you, somebody here today heard for the first time that God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. Somebody today for the first time heard the extent to which he went to have that relationship, that he sent his one and only son to live the life you couldn't, to die the death that you deserve. And if you heard that, you may, like Isaiah, feel unworthy. But God wouldn't have done it if you were unworthy. You matter to God. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. You just got to have faith in him. Everyone who believes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, number two. I want to challenge you to eagerly join God on mission. Eagerly. Y'all, when we wake up in the morning, we should be like Isaiah. Right? I mean, you think of that kid in class. Me, pick me, pick me, pick me. That should be our response. God, you're going to use me? What? You can use me? My brokenness, you can use that? My backstory, you can use that? That big hole in my heart and all the hurt that jacked me up for my life, you can use that? Let's go. Use it, God. Let's go. Eagerly. Say, God, here I am. Man, send me. If you pray that prayer every day this week, wake up every day and say, God, here I am. Send me. Just then come back and tell me the stories that happen. Okay? Seriously, every day this week, and I'm looking at my sister Amanda, who I know, you know, but text me this week. Be like, I prayed that prayer every day this week. I know you go to a different church, but pray that prayer and just shoot me a text. Dude, I couldn't even imagine. God is going to put divine appointments in your path. It's going to happen. It's going to happen, okay? Last thing. Live as a sacrifice to God. I don't know how else to put it. That's what it is. Every day, I have to make an active choice to say, God, I know who I am in my flesh. I don't want to be that person today. Amen? God, I don't want to be that person today. Let me be your person today. God, here's my sin. Here's my struggle. Let me live for you. Let me be on mission. God, use me today. He will, okay? We're going to do this. We're going to pray real quick. We do this every week. We're going to lower the lights, not to freak you out, not so you can get a quick nap in. This will be quick. But we're going to do it because we want everyone to be comfortable. Because the question that I'm going to ask is really the most important question in the world. So if you don't mind, everybody just bow their head, close their eyes for a second. Holy Spirit, just have your way in this place. We're going to pray in a moment. But before we do, I want to know this. If there's anybody here, and the truth is that you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus. But today you heard God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. You know you don't have a relationship with him, but you would like to do that today. Would you just raise your hand? Say, I don't even know what that's all about, but I'd like to have a relationship with God. Raise your hand nice and high for me. It takes a little bit of courage. Man, thank you. Come on, somebody else. Anybody else in the room? Say, yeah, that's me to a T. Hold it up nice and high so I can see it, guys. It's a big room. It's a big room. Okay, awesome. All of you that are raising your hand, would you just do me a favor? Just look at me real quick, eye contact. I'm not going to make you stand up, but just look at me so I can see you. Eyes up here if you're raising your hand. I see you. Sister, I see you. All right? I see you. Okay? I see you. So here's what the Bible says. If we'll confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we'll believe in our heart God's raising from the dead. That means literally, if I'll believe that Jesus is God's gift for me, and that he came to do for me, if I'll believe in Jesus, and I'll confess with my mouth, Jesus, I need you. Like Isaiah, I'm unclean. I can't fix myself. I need you to come into my life. He will do it. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay? So the way we do that is through confessional prayer. Isaiah had a confessional prayer, whether you realize that or not. That's what it is. So we're going to pray a confessional prayer out loud. The whole church is going to join in. They're not all accepting Jesus, but they're praying for you. Okay? Intercessory prayer. They're also learning how to go out and how to lead other people to Christ. It's happening outside of the walls of this place because these people are equipped to go and to be a witness. So let's pray together, and we're going to pray out loud. If that's you and you raise your hand, maybe you didn't, but you know you need this. Pray with me. Dear God, I come to you right now and confess that I need you. I've sinned. I want a relationship with you. I've just never believed I was good enough for it. But today I heard that Jesus, you came to make that possible. That you lived the life I couldn't. You died on the cross for my sin. And that if I believe in you, you'll make me yours. So here I am. Do that in me today. Make me a child of God. Jesus, I'll live my life for you from here on out. Amen.